All right. Now, today I'd like to continue considering what the Bible has to say for us as we consider what it means to be a people living for Christ in a culture that has changed drastically in its understanding and acceptance of Christian value. As I mentioned last week, where America was once predominantly Christian and was culturally driven a lot by Christian thought, that's no longer true. More and more people are growing up here with little or no direct exposure to the Bible or to a healthy church community. And for us, that means we need to give some fresh consideration to how we share our faith with our neighbors and think about what it means to live for Christ in a culture where our faith is less and less predominant. And so to gain some biblical guidance on this, I turned last week to the Old Testament. So look at the period of exile for the nation of Israel, where they were sent into Babylon. Remember, this was God's discipline for them for their continued idolatry and rejection of him over several generations. And I want to be clear that I'm not drawing a correlation there. I'm not saying that God is punishing us in America today, right? We don't have any evidence that's what's happening, but we have a similar situation where for Israel, they were taken away from their homeland that was still at least driven by traditions embedded in it from God's law, even when they were being unfaithful to God and they were thrust into this foreign culture. Here in America, we've been embedded in cultural traditions, even for people who haven't been Christian. Yet that's changed, and people are calling those traditions and those ideas and morality into question now more and more. And it makes it challenging, and it's like we're living in a more foreign culture. So there's a similarity there we can draw on and ask, how did the people of Israel survive in Babylon? How did they live and carry on their faith? We see some examples of this as we look into the Old Testament. So while in Babylon, the people of Israel were still God's people with a mandate to honor him and reflect his character to the people around them. In this time period, the reason God sent them there was to teach them to live more faithfully there for him than they did when they had their own nation. And so it was important for them to find new ways to express their dependence on him, to deepen their dependence on him, to live more faithfully for him. When they didn't have that safety net of a culture that supported their beliefs. And today I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, where we meet this man, Daniel, who was one of the Israelites taken away from Babylon, along with several other people. We read about Daniel and a few of his friends and the faithfulness that they expressed in the book of Daniel. So go ahead and turn to Daniel 1. We'll be starting there this morning. And as you turn to that, there's one thing I want to note about Daniel and his friends. I think that it kind of lays a foundation for what we're talking about. So remember, during this time of history, the nation of Israel was largely unfaithful to God. They turned away from him. There was a lot of idol worship. They were following the practices of the nations around them, just as God told them not to do. God's chosen people were not living God-centered lives, and that's why God exiled them. But we notice in people like Daniel and his friends that there were some among the Israelites who still demonstrated a strong commitment to the Lord. So no matter how far the nation itself had moved away from God, it's important to note that there were some who remained faithful. There was a faithful remnant who continued to uphold God's laws and honor him. And we see this happening throughout history. There's a lot of history we can look at today where we can say terrible things were done in the name of Jesus. We hear about corruption and scandals in the church today, and that dominates the headlines. But as overwhelming and as loud as those stories can be, it's important to remember that's not the whole story of the church. There has always been, and there always will be, I think, people and churches who are faithful to the Lord, even amidst all that cultural chaos. And we want to be those kind of faithful people. We want to be a faithful remnant here. So this part of the picture where we have a few faithful people standing for the Lord in this time of exile is important to notice. I'm sure there are plenty of people taken into exile into Babylon who just absorbed readily into the culture. They just became like the people around them. But not Daniel. Daniel stood apart because he sought to honor God even while living in that foreign culture. He was one of those faithful people. The same, again, is true today. There are all kinds of people who bear the name of Christian who just readily absorb into the culture. As the culture changes, they change. They just fit the culture around them. But that's not who God calls us to be. We want to remain faithful to Him regardless of what our culture around us does. We want to demonstrate and live out what Jesus said. Jesus in John 15, 18 through 19 said, "As the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And in John 17, he says, "I have given them your word," as he's praying to the Lord. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." So Jesus' prayer is that we would remain in this world that we don't belong to, but that we would remain in Christ and in God. As you will often hear people say, as Christians, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's the example I see in Daniel. Daniel sets a good example for us how to be in the world, but not of the world, because he was thrust into this culture that demanded of him to live in certain ways that would dishonor God. And yet he chose to stand for the Lord. And we see what happened to him and how he went about that. There's lots of different ways you can stand for Christ. So not all of them are Christ-like. So how did Daniel remain in the world but not of the world? Let's take a look at some of his encounters in Babylon and what happened with him and some of his friends. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 7 in Daniel 1. Get to the right page here. We read here, "In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of his house, of the house of God. He brought them into the land of Shinar," which is another name for Babylon, "to the house of his God, and placed the vessels into the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the true tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." And we'll just pause there for a moment. So these four are among the nobles and these men of wisdom and understanding without blemish that were brought into the king's court. And they were to be trained to be part of the king's court going forward. And to some of Israel, I'm sure that would have been quite an honor. As I said, there are plenty of people in Israel who probably just absorbed right into culture. And they're like, wonderful, I get to be part of the king's court. But doing so involves some disobedience to the Lord. Among the laws God had given Israel were laws restricting them from eating certain foods, foods sacrificed to idols, and food or meat from unclean animals. And that was likely part of what the king was trying to feed these young men. So in verse 8, we read that Daniel resolved he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, we need to understand that was a bold request. You do not deny or go against the order of the king of Babylon without risking your life. And the chief of the eunuch understood that. He expressed his fear that the king would have his head if Daniel would not participate in eating of this food, and he would come before the king and look weaker than all the other people who were eating what the king wanted them to eat. But Daniel had done some work before we even reached this moment to develop some influence with this eunuch. We read that he had gained the favor of the chief of the eunuchs. So he had already done that in order to be able to even make this request. And he must have had some level of relationship that the eunuch would actually consider what Daniel wanted here. Notice that Daniel didn't demand this. He didn't insist. He didn't go on strike. He requested that he be allowed to do this. And what he said to the chief eunuch was, just test us. Feed us what we, you know, feed us some other food and see what happens. And let us be tested. And so we can jump down to verse 11 to pick up the text again. Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. That is a statement of faith in the Lord. Daniel is saying, here's what we want. We want to honor God, and we can't do what you're asking us to do. Let's just see what happens. And if things turn out that we don't meet your standards, well, then we'll face whatever the consequences are then. Now, before we go on, we're going to read in a moment how God blessed Daniel and his friends for this act of loyalty. But I want us to make a quick comment that I think ties into all these thoughts about how to live in our culture and how we use God's word. There have been many attempts to use this passage to derive some rules for healthy eating. You know, we see the statement that Daniel and I know him by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I don't remember their Israeli names very well. They ate vegetables and water. And there are people like, that's the diet we ought to be eating. That's the godly diet. There's a problem with that, I think. God wants us to eat healthy. But to derive from this passage where all we know is that Daniel and his friends ate vegetables and did not eat the king's food, we don't really know what the king's food was. We can't really derive a diet from that. And in doing so, actually what we're doing is turning life with God into a set of rules that we can follow to make our own lives better. All right, we come back to this again and again. I'm going to be touching on it again next week a little bit more, is that so often when we read God's word, we think, okay, here's what God says this to do. If only I do those things, then I will have a great life. It misses the whole point of the gospel. It misses the whole point of everything that God says. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to be in your life. God wants you to depend on him. And that's what Daniel and his friends were actually doing here. They were depending on the Lord to bless them and show that honoring him would be enough to make them worthy of being in the king's court, that they would not fall short. To live on vegetables and water alone, as opposed to the wine and the delicacies of the king's court, is a pretty big stretch to say that they're going to physically meet up the standards. They're depending on the Lord, not on their own abilities here to discipline themselves to eat in a certain way. They're standing on faith. And it's important to understand that living for God in whatever culture we live in begins with living by faith in him each and every moment, every day. We need him, not just his rules, not just, okay, God, tell me what to do and I'll do it, as though we have that ability. No, we need God. I just come back to that point again. I need to just mention it. But anyway, come back to Daniel. God blessed Daniel and his friends. Let's pick up again in verse 17. I'm going to just pick it back up again in 13. He says, let our appearance and our appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. Deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So he changed the diet of everyone to fit what Daniel and his friends were doing. He had everyone depending on the Lord for their appearance. And again, I think about it when they says they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. That doesn't mean they're healthier. That just means they were more acceptable to the king. Whatever appearance he was looking for may not have been healthy people. He doesn't necessarily want muscular, strong people in his court. He wants people who will bow to him, right? Just something to think about. But anyway, God blessed them. In verse 17, we read, these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that are in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus is a Persian king who will eventually conquer Babylon. So Daniel was now in the king's court, proving to be wiser than anyone the king had ever encountered. This was due to the Lord's blessing. God gave him favor with the king because Daniel chose to honor the Lord and submitted himself to that test of faith. And God blessed him abundantly. As we continue reading, I'm going to summarize some things over the next few chapters. I'll read a few pieces, but we're going to read a little bit later in chapter 2 that the king had a dream. And he was bothered by the dream and said, okay, what does this dream mean? So he gathered up all the magicians and sorcerers and enchanters in the kingdom and said, tell me about this dream. And not only did he say, tell me about the dream, he told them, tell me what I dreamed first. Now imagine that. I had this dream. You tell me what the dream was, and then tell me what it means. And these enchanters and magicians, this was a common practice. Right, this is who the king depended on. All these people who had these magical arts that they would use, this sorcery, he would expect them to use those to divine knowledge. And these sorcerers and magicians says, nobody on earth is powerful to tell you what your dream was, king. We just can't do that. The king was furious. He expected them to be able to get this special knowledge. They had access to special knowledge, didn't they? They ought to be able to do it. So he ordered all of the wise people in the kingdom be killed. Just kill them. They're no good. And Daniel heard about this and said, hold on. And he actually saved the lives of all the wise people. He asked the person in charge of carrying out the king's orders to stop. He got in front of the king and said, I can tell you, king, what your dream was, and I can tell you what it means. But the important thing that Daniel did that was different than anyone else is he made sure that the king knew it wasn't him who had this knowledge. It was the Lord. And this is how Daniel served as a witness to God in the king's court. Let me read that section. Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 through 30. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. Your dream and these visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom I have more than all the living, but in order to that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So Daniel comes into this king, this heathen king who doesn't know the Lord, who worships all kinds of idols, and says, you know what? There is a God in heaven, and God has spoken to you, king. God wants you, king, to know what is to come. And he's helped me be able to explain it to you. And so he made it very clear that the wisdom came from God. He was there to represent the Lord. And of course, as a result of this, Daniel was promoted to a place of high honor. And throughout he lived in that, had that place throughout the rest of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, there's two other encounters I want to just summarize briefly as before we unpack this a little bit more. Ones you're probably very familiar with. We've heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what happened with them, right? King Nebuchadnezzar had this huge golden statue made, told everyone to bow down and worship it. And these three said, King, we just can't. We can't do it. And so they faced the punishment. They were thrown into a fiery furnace to be burned alive. Again, they didn't protest. They didn't demand their way to be met. They just said, King, we can't dishonor the Lord. We can't do what you ask. So have your way with us. And he did, and God protected them. They came out of that furnace alive. And as Daniel writes this, he describes how the king and his guards were noticing a fourth being in the furnace with these men, you know, protecting them. And the result of all this is honestly that the King Nebuchadnezzar himself praised God after that point. It's huge that this king would praise God for what he saw these people do. And then there's finally the account of Daniel in the lion's den that so many have heard. You probably heard it as kids. This was the next king, King Darius. And the way this came about is some of the other high officials in Darius's court were jealous of Daniel. And so they devised this way to get Daniel in trouble. And they went to the king and they built him up and they said, oh, king, you know, nobody should make any prayer or petition to any man or God except you or be thrown into the lion's den. And the king was like, yeah, I agree with that. And so he made this decree. And of course, Daniel couldn't do that. And he would go home and face Jerusalem through his window and pray. He just quietly went about his way in his home, honoring the Lord. And yet these other officials were trying to make trouble for him. So they found out what he was doing, reported it to King Darius. Darius is like, I made this law. I have to fulfill the law that I decreed. So, and he really didn't want to kill Daniel, but he's like, okay, I guess Daniel has to go into the lion's den. And before he threw him in there, he prayed that Daniel's God would deliver him, which God did. God closed the mouths of the lions. And the result was King Darius praised God. These are the things that we read about throughout the first half of the book of Daniel, about how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for the Lord. And there's a few things I think about when I read this, about how to apply this to the way we live in our world today, when there seem to be so many people who stand against Christian belief, who maybe ridicule it, maybe persecute it. Even as I'm saying it, I'm reminded that's life for most Christians around the world. We're just experiencing it in a new way here in America. And there's a couple things I highlight. First of all, is that this life is a true test of faith and the knowledge of the Lord. Daniel and his friends could have just followed the crowd and just absorbed into the culture, gone along with things, don't make trouble. Right? They could have just followed the Lord or followed the crowd, but their faith in the Lord wasn't just a tradition and it wasn't just habit. They knew the Lord was real. Their faith in him was solid and real. And so putting them in this situation, kind of like putting them into the furnace, right, to test their faith, was a way to bring out the fact that they truly had faith in the Lord. And so it's good for us to remember that when everybody seems to be standing against our faith in Christ, that's a moment to really test what our faith is in. Is our faith truly in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world, that we know this to be true? Or is our faith grounded on other things like traditions, and maybe it's a family practice that we've participated in, or we've enjoyed certain things about our church in the past, right? All those things get ripped away when you're put into a culture where everyone, or a lot of people, maybe hate you because of your faith. It really causes you to question. So we give thanks to the Lord for the opportunity to really test our faith and to solidify our faith in him, to make sure that there's nothing else that we're clinging to other than Jesus Christ himself. So one of the things I was thinking about during communion is that, man, when I wake up, I was listening to that song, right? Give me Jesus. That's what my life is dependent upon, Jesus himself. I think about trials and troubles and challenges and struggles in life. And, you know, it could be so easy if I didn't have Jesus to just go along with the crowd and say, well, forget it. I'm just going to indulge in whatever life comes my way and just take what comes. But we know what comes with that. We know because we know God's word. We know the trouble that brings. And more than that, we know Jesus is alive and he is with us. And so it's a good way to solidify our faith when God puts us in situations where we have to test our faith. And then I look at how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, through all these encounters that we talked about, made a choice to stand for the Lord. These people are often built up in Christian circles as people who stood against the culture. They took a stand. They were not going to go along with what the king said, right? And often we're called to live kind of a rebellious life in that way. Don't obey the authorities. Don't go along with them. But there's a problem with that way of thinking, I think, because Daniel and his friends certainly did go against the king, but they didn't do it in a rebellious and obnoxious and angry, rebellious way. They maintained the character of Christ throughout. They were humble. They were patient. And they were faithful to the Lord. And they simply went to the people in authority. They didn't disrespect those authorities. They went to the people in authority and said, look, we have a problem here. I can't do what you're asking me to do. They allowed the consequences to come, but they also took the time to gain favor with those people who were making decisions in their lives. There's something about that that I think is true for our life as Christians in the world more and more today, is that we need to do that work of gaining favor with people. In a sense, I'm not talking about having people think you're cool and attractive and wonderful and amazing, but building solid relationships, letting people know that we care about them, that we're concerned about their life as much as we want them to be concerned about us, that we are going to share life's ups and downs with them and let them know that, hey, we're there for them. And you gain favor, you gain a hearing with them. And then when things like this come up where you have to make a decision to stand for the Lord instead of going along with the crowd, you've already done the work of being able to say to that person, hey, you know who I am. You know that I'm not just being rebellious here. I just can't do this. I need to follow the Lord. And that opens up opportunities to talk about who the Lord is. That's the great thing that Daniel and those guys did, is they took every one of those tense moments and said, look at the Lord. God is the one who's put me here. God is the one who's going to see me through this. God is the one I depend on. And the nation of Babylon, the king of Babylon, praise God because of their faithfulness to the Lord. Not because they turned everything around, not because they made everyone follow God's ways, but because they showed such faith in the Lord and God blessed them for it. I think that's the kind of people we need to be today. Well, that is the kind of people we're meant to be all the time. But it gets more challenging when the culture around us provides not only more opportunities, but more demands that we not honor God. There are more and more demands on us today than there ever have been, that you live in ways that God doesn't want us to live in. And we have to be able to humbly say, I just can't do that because of God. And trust him, not ourselves, to see us through it and to bless us and give us even greater influence and opportunity to share the Lord. Does that make sense? It's Sometimes I say all these things, and I'm like, I hope I'm getting clear. Do you have anything you want to add to that as you think of, as you process it? I'll give you a moment for that. Okay. It's hard to know what to say sometimes, right? So Gabby was being harassed for her faith, right? And it's hard to know how to react to that, right? I think about Jesus saying, "Love your enemies," about turning the other cheek, right? There's something about those. Now, there might be limits to what we can handle, but how do we even demonstrate God's love in those moments and his character? But, and then others around it see it. They see us not just retaliate and be like everyone else. They see us take a higher road. It's valuable. Mariah, what were you going to say? Yeah.
And I've heard this explanation of taking the cup and holding it over the other cup to let it overflow into the other cup. And then again, I'm sitting there thinking about it the other night, and I'm just like, that's great, but no, when is anybody's cup really overflowing? And then I feel like, and that is, it can happen, but it's not really, to realistically strive for that every day is kind of like, that's kind of out of this world, if you ask me. And to just appreciate and really seeing that.
Yeah, yeah. I've talked about that analogy in church situations before. We've done it in VBS where, yeah, we're meant to have our lives spill out into other people's lives, overflow. But to that point of being emptied, we need to have God filling us, and that's the eternal source of the filling. Is we have to keep going back to Him to fill us up so that we can continue to overflow. And that's how overflow happens.
In order to, like, even view it as half full, so I feel like having God in our hearts is the ultimate ability to be able to
see. Absolutely, absolutely, yeah.
Well, I think of, like, the phrase, like, "Lord, let there be less of me and more of you."
Right.
Make me less so I can have more of you to show up.
Right. Yeah, I think that's exactly what Daniel and his friends did, is they never elevated themselves, but they put God first in every one of those situations. And when they were pushed, like, okay, well, I know what I need to do. As, you know, oh, I don't know where it comes from. What's the path? Is it Joshua? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," right? That's what they lived on. Like, everyone else can do whatever they're going to do. I have to serve the Lord, and whatever comes is going to come. I'm not going to fight it. If you need to kill me for it, okay. I would rather face death than defy God. And yet God blessed them even in that. That's the amazing, miraculous thing to see in Daniel. One point I forgot to mention is that before Daniel was to be taken away to the lion's den, he actually went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and just said, "Pray." He asked them to pray. And I think that's just another important thing. We need to be people of prayer. Pray for God's provision. Pray for God's protection. Pray for God's guidance. We truly need to be people of prayer. Now, again, not because it's a self-discipline habit that you're going to develop for yourself, but we're drawing close to God and depending on Him again and again and again. Yeah, we need to be a good example to those around us, the example of who God is. Yeah, Larry. Yeah. Say that again. Yeah, he was. Yeah, I think so too. I think Daniel saved all those wise men, prevented them from being killed. And what impact did that have on them? How did they then view Daniel? Right? Daniel saved their lives. So he took that as an opportunity to show God's love and mercy to them. And we have no idea what kind of conversations Daniel had with all those other people throughout his life. But perhaps had many opportunities to say, hey, it was God who saved you. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Yeah. I'm sure there are all kinds of people who saw these folks and said, hey, there's something there that we need to pay attention to. Lynn. Oh, yeah. No, I think it was only Daniel they asked. Or no, it wasn't even that they asked. Daniel heard that they were going to get killed. And then he said, let's stop the killing. He just went. I have to. I can find the passage.
When he went to get him, he asked, can you tell me why you're going to kill me?
Yeah. Right. I'm going to see if I can find it. Because this is chapter 2, verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry, very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So they were among, like, his friends were among those who were about to be killed. And then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, why is this decree of the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him to a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. We continue reading verse 17. Daniel went into his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the mystery was revealed to him. Verse 24 is the one I'm looking for right now. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men. He went and said to them, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. So Daniel just kind of stood up and said, no, wait a minute. We don't have to do this right now. We don't have to kill everyone. And he went and asked the captain of the guard to stop the killing of all the wise men, including his friend, because God has given me the interpretation of the dream. And so he saved the lives of many people that day. I think this, again, is a good example for us to consider how to live in a culture for Christ, how to stand for Christ, even when the culture around us might be against us. We can honor God and live by faith in him, and he will provide. He will protect us. I can't promise that God's going to save you from your life being taken away if you stand on your faith. There are plenty of Christians who have had their lives taken away just by declaring Jesus, but even that became a witness to people. But I can promise that God knows your faith and will bless and honor you and will give you opportunities to make him known. And he will provide all you need. We need not fear anything of the culture around us. We need to stand for the Lord. Maybe fear dishonoring him more than we fear anything else. Let's give thanks to God for the opportunities he gives us to strengthen our faith and to be witnesses for him. May he give us wisdom and guidance to speak up when those moments come to say, this isn't me, this is God who's guiding me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for your presence in our lives. We do depend on you each day. We look to you for guidance and support and wisdom, Lord. We ask for your blessing on us as we stand for you in this world. May we be clear on our source of wisdom, that our wisdom is you and you alone. You are a source of strength and guidance, Lord. Give us voices for when those times come when we say, this is the Lord. And God wants to provide for you as much as he wants to provide for me. Let us demonstrate your character in every situation that we face, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.